So I'll open our Bibles again to John 17, and I would call your attention to the last three verses in particular. This is our last study in John 17, and what a prayer it's been. Wow, the depth, the theology, the magnificence. And it's been a tapestry with beautiful threads woven back and forth, and they're all brought together in these last couple of verses. The Bible says that God has created the universe, and in the universe he gives illustrations about himself. We learn something about our Creator from his creation. For example, his beauty, his love, his power, his wisdom. And only in the last century did we learn one other interesting illustration about God. For centuries, mankind tried to develop energy in a variety of ways. Burning wood, horses pulling wagons, water wheels coming down from waterfalls and dams. And then they found, in the 20th century, by far the greatest supply of energy in our universe. And it was right under their noses. They literally didn't even see it. All this energy in the invisible atom. And within the atom, of course, there are three basic things. There's the neutron, the proton, and the electrons. There may be several of them, but it is invisible to the human eye. But through the research of Albert Einstein and others, they say there is so much energy in there. If we could split the atom, this enormous supply would come out. And with several atoms, this could be harnessed for various purposes. And in that discharge of energy, which they were able to accomplish, they found enormous light and heat. And then they later were able to use this in a variety of ways. You know, nuclear energy can be used constructively for nuclear power, as well as destructively with atomic bombs. Perhaps God created the atom to be a picture of himself. And think of that illustration in this morning's message. God does tell us about himself in this. I'm not going to be so bold as to suggest that the atom is a picture of the Trinity because it has three, because some atoms have several electrons. But within that atom is an enormous supply of energy. Within God, there is an infinite supply of divine energy. And as it bursts forth, it can be constructive to save us or destructive to punish us in our sins. And that when it's released, it comes out in the light of his glory or the heat of his love. So think of that illustration as we look into the subject here at the end of John 17 about the glory of God's love as it bursts forth in our direction. To begin with, we have to grasp something about the nature of God. The Bible says God is God. He defines himself as I am who I am. That's who I am. Who is God? God is God. But he also stoops to describe himself to us in his various attributes or qualities. Mercy, power, wisdom, and many, many other qualities about God. And he reveals them and they're all perfect. But one quality about God in particular is mentioned in these verses. Look at the last phrase in verse 23 all the way to the end. As we said last week, Jesus is praying that God would show his glory. But in these verses, we see that that glory comes out in a special way, the glory of his love. And so Jesus is praying that he would show the glory of God and people would see it. We looked at that last week, but he also brings in the idea that they would receive the love of God that is already within God. And that's the theme of this morning's message. 1 John 4 says, God is love. So within God, there is the very essence of true love in the infinite amount. In fact, all true love comes from God. God is love. The Bible just doesn't say God loves us. That is true. But it says God is love before we existed. So the love of God is not just that he loves us. Within God there is this love. Before they were men, animals, or angels, there was God, and he was already perfect, infinite, eternal love within himself. Now, as we know, love has to have an object. When we say, I love, you say, well, who or what do you love? It's a transitive verb. You love something. And you youngsters know what a transitive verb is. It has to have an object. You love something. Well, who or what does God love if back in eternity God was the only one that existed? Well, the answer, according to the Bible, is God loves himself. And God loves himself most of all, best of all, most perfectly of all, when there was only God. So we see in this God loving himself. Now, you in your high school English classes know what that is. That's a reflexive verb. You love yourself. But God is both the subject and object of his love. That right there implies there is something plural within God. Now, we that are Christians know what that plurality is. The Trinity. Within God, God loving himself is what Jesus means in this verse when he talks about the Father loving me. And he says in verse 24, he says, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Within God, the Father, Son, the Spirit, there is this bond of eternal love. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. They both love the Spirit, and they all love each other. And the love within God is not a selfish love because it's mutual. It's a shared fellowship of love shared with each other and returned to each other. It's glorious. And God reveals the glory of this love within himself. And this bond of love within the Trinity is between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, we see some of that in these verses. Look at verse 23. It says, you have loved them as you have loved me. And he says, you loved me before the foundation of the world. And the Bible frequently talks about the love of the Father for the Son. Jesus has said this often in John 5:20. He says, the Father loves the Son. And when Jesus was being baptized, you remember what happened? A voice came from heaven, and it was the voice of his Father. And what did the Father say? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And virtually those same words were repeated a couple of years later when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Again, a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so God repeated over and over again, the Father loves the Son. Colossians 1:13 calls Jesus the Son of his love. And by prophecy in Proverbs 8:30, Jesus says, I was daily his delight. The Father delighted in the Son and took pleasure in him and loved him. Isaiah 42:1, the Father speaks about the Son and says, he is he in whom my soul delights. So way back in eternity, if we can begin to grasp that, what was God doing? The Father was loving the Son. The Son was loving the Spirit. They were loving each other in this eternal bond. It never began because it always was like that within God himself. And so the Bible says God delighted in love for his only begotten Son. Ah, but it doesn't end there. The Son returned his love. Every father wants his son to love him, and husbands and wives want to love one another. There is this love within the Trinity being given and being returned. So the Bible says that the Son received the Father's love and returned it. John 14:31, Jesus says, I love the Father. What about the Holy Spirit? He's involved. Romans 15:30 says the love of the Spirit. Now, it's important to realize this is eternal. It's always been like that. Never interrupted, never broken, never hindered. It's eternal. Look at verse 24 again. You loved me before the foundation of the world. That means before Genesis 1:1, before God spoke the universe into creation, before he even created the angels. There was God, the Father loving the Son, and the Son loving the Father, and the Spirit loving both of them. What was God doing before he created the universe? He was loving himself. And it was a glorious love, perfect, in perfect fellowship and harmony. It was a happy love. It was mutual. It was shared. It was never unrequited. It was never ignored, never diminished. Just imagine, if you can, perfect, infinite, pure love. Now, we don't have much of that in this part of the universe because we're affected by sin. But back within God Himself, perfect love. The Bible says God is love. And it was glorious. It was the glory of God loving Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it was a joyful love. Did you hear those verses? It said the Father delighted in the Son. So it's a joyful love. When they loved one another, as it were, they had smiles upon their faces. And there was joyful, glorious love as they delighted within each other. And if you can imagine it again, as they gave and received the love within the Trinity, this was the dynamo of the glory of God. It was a holy energy. It was a living glory. The glory of His love. Now that's what we have to begin to grasp before we move on to the display of His love. Last week we saw how within God there's the glory of God, the beauty of God, and God decided to show what's internal externally. The same thing is true with His love, because it's the glory of His love. But you have to understand, within God there is this perfect love. Now God wants to show it outside of Himself. And so that's why God created a universe, in order to display it and reveal it, and as we'll see, to give it outside of Himself. Just like last week, it was the theater of His glory so that He could show the glory outside of Himself. Same thing with His love. This is the glory of His love, as He wants to reveal it and to give it outside of Himself. They want to share it with more than just the Father, Son, and the Spirit. So they created beings to receive it. And that's why God created us, to show forth the glory of His love. Now back to the analogy of the atom. Think of His glory as the light that bursts forth. When they split the atom and there's that enormous release of energy, they say the energy is revealed in two ways when the atom is split, light and heat. So when God reveals with what's within Himself, it comes out as the glory, the light of His beauty, but also the heat, the warmth of His love. And they come together and they work together. That's why this is the glory of His love. Verse 24 says His glory is revealed personally in Jesus. In verse 26, Jesus said He came to declare or reveal the name of God. A few weeks ago, earlier in the chapter, we showed that that referred to Jesus revealing the very character of God, because to the Jews, a name revealed a person's character. So Jesus reveals the glory of God, the character of God. But best of all, He shows the love of God to us worthless sinners that don't deserve it. And God chose to display that love. God didn't have to, because He was not lonely. He had the perfect fellowship within Himself. And He says, I'm going to show the beauty and the splendor of this internal love by creating a universe and showing it. And so He shows His love in the things that are made, it says in Romans chapter 1. Ephesians 1 speaks about the glory of His grace. That's the beauty of His love. And so God shows it in His universe. And like I said last week, the picture of the universe being the theater of His glory. Today I want you to use a similar picture. Not the theater of glory, but the stadium of His love. You know what a stadium is? It's bigger than a theater. And you get thousands of people up in the stands. You've been a really enormous stadium with 100,000 people. They're all focused on what's happening down there on the playing field. God created the universe as the stadium when we're the spectators. And He's now going to display His love together with His glory for us to behold. And God has shown His love in a general way to everybody. And through nature, we see beauty, but we also see forms of love. The love of a mother for her children. Even in the animal kingdom, we see that. There's tinges of love in the universe. And that's good in a general way. God is saying, I have a general love for all men. But in keeping with the theme of John 17, Jesus prays specifically for those that God has chosen to be the special recipients of His glory and His love beyond what He does for all men in general. These are the ones that He gives this glory and love in a special way to. Now, last week we saw that the glory of God is revealed generally through creation, but you remember the theater? Who comes and stands in the center of the stage? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the focal point. He's the one that shows the glory of God in that special way to the spectators. The same thing is true with the love of God. It's given in a general way to everybody, but in a special way through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the conduit, the focal point of the love of God, because He's the one that God has sent. He is the beloved Son that He delights in. And so it's logical and reasonable, but He is the one that is the one that brings the love of God to us. How does He do this? First, in His very person, because He is God, He can bring us the love of God, but He's also man, so He can bring us together. And it's like He's the bridge between God and man, through which He can bring us the very personal love of God to us. And as we've said before, He is the love of God in human flesh. When He walked on the earth, when people wanted to know what is love, someone could point and say, "You see that man there? That's love. That's love in the flesh. God is love. That's God in the flesh." If you want to know love, you find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible likes to concentrate specifically on His work. As we said last week, Jesus didn't just simply show up and say, "Ta-da, here is the glory of God." He showed the glory of God in what He did at the cross and in saving His people and bringing them to heaven. Same thing is true with the display of the love of God. He just didn't show up and say, "You want to see God? God is love? Look at me. This is me." They might have said, "Well, prove it. Prove it that you really do show the love of God." And Jesus did prove it. When He died on the cross, He showed the best, perfect display of the love of God in all human history. Just think about it. When God decided to show His love, in His wisdom, He devised the perfect display. Perfect in wisdom. It could never be better. There's no flaws in it. And it showed the infinity of God. And it showed the superlative excellency of His love. Not just love for the unfallen angels or for His creation that never sinned. God showed the superlative excellency of His love by displaying it through Christ to undeserving sinners. And no angel could have ever imagined that. And this is why the Bible says repeatedly that the greatest display of the love of God is in Jesus dying for worthless sinners. Listen to these verses. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His love for us. In other words, He puts it on display in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there's no song that we could ever sing that could put it better than the display of the love of God. Christ died for us. 1 John 3, 1 John 4, and other places also show that is the best and fullest display of the love of God. But the world doesn't see that. People still ignore it. They tell jokes. Have you ever seen these TV shows where they actually dare make fun, not just of Jesus, but dying on the cross? A certain female singer that I won't name even brought it into her stage act, and she climbed up on a cross and everybody laughed. The devil laughed. But God was offended by that. The Bible says that the cross is the display of the holy love of God. And so when Jesus died, the devil laughed and the disciples wept. But that showed the glory of God's love, and in heaven, saints and angels in heaven will worship God forever because of what Jesus Christ did that one day, 2,000 years ago on the cross. He displayed the love of God. Does it end there? No, just like last week, the display of the glory of God was provided for at the cross and in the person of Jesus, but now it has to be shown and received by people. Get back to the Trinity. The Father shows it to the Son, but the Son receives it and returns it. Same thing is true here. The Father displays His love. He has to give the love. And of course, when we receive it, it transforms us and we return it to Him. We love Him because He first loves us. What I'm saying is this. The Lord Jesus Christ not only displays the love of God, He communicates the love of God. He just doesn't stand in the middle of the stadium and show it. to use that picture, he calls people out of the stands to come onto the field with him, and he gives it to them. Now, it would be great if he just simply displayed it, but imagine that he actually, personally, takes the love of God and gives it to the people that deserve it the least. That's the glory of his love. We personally receive it through Jesus Christ. Now, again, as I said, there are many people up in the stadium, and there's a sense in which God shows a general display of his love to all men, but he reserves the choice, the best form of that love, for those select people that he has chosen out of love. The Bible calls that election and predestination. Those are the ones that he chooses out of the stadium. He says, you there in the fifth row, way back up in the bleachers, come down here, I'm going to choose you. There'll be an usher that'll lead you down here. The usher, of course, is the Holy Spirit that brings that person out to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, I've got a special gift for you. The love of God. He communicates it. He gives us the special love of God. Now, that general love that God has for everybody is still real. But it's temporary. And it's finite. The love of God that God has in a general way for everybody is temporary. It ends when they die. And when they go to hell, there's not even 1 ounce of mercy or love there. It's temporary for this life only. And in this life, it's just finite. It's just small bits. Oh, it's great, more than they can handle, but it's only finite. But do you see the contrast? The special love of God that Jesus gives to that select group, it's not temporary. It doesn't end at death. It goes through all eternity. And it's not finite. It's like, well, don't use it all up. You've only got so much of it. It's infinite because it flows from God. Jonathan Edwards said, God within himself is an infinite ocean, a fountain, and the love of God just keeps flowing and it'll never run dry. So we are to drink deeply of that love of God and to drink and drink. That's what we will be doing for all eternity. Now, again, I call your attention to something he said in verse 26. The very last phrase. He prays, and you know, this is the last thing in his prayer. He says, I pray that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So that tells us the key is, how do we receive that love of God through the Lord Jesus? It's in Jesus. That's the key. To receive the love of God, you have to receive Jesus. It's only temporary and finite outside of Jesus, but in Jesus, it's personal. The key is that it's given to us and put into us through the Lord Jesus. Now, let me apply that to our hearts. This love of God is a real thing that is to be personally put into us. Christianity is not just a religion of theory and facts. It's a religion of experience in the heart. We're not just to say, yes, I agree these things are true. You know, you come to church and say, yeah, I'm nodding my head. Yeah, I believe what the preacher is saying is true, at least sometimes. And you read some theology. That's good. It's great. But it doesn't end there. For some people, it's almost like just facts up here that they memorize the catechism or the four spiritual laws or something, and it goes no further. The love of God isn't just to go into the mind. If it goes there and no further, a person is still in his sins. It has to go into his heart. Jesus said that the love with which you love me may be in them is to go into our hearts. And that means we experience it. This love of God transforms us. It goes deep within us. It actually permeates all of our being. We know it. We know that we are loved. It's very personal. And it's that light and heat that comes within us, a living energy. And it's real. Now, before we move on, when you hear about this, examine your hearts. Look in your heart and say, do I have the love of God that Jesus has prayed might be in me? And don't just think of the finite things, but say, do I have the real heat and warmth of the love of God in me through the Lord Jesus Christ? You can know if you have it, and you can know if you don't have it. So examine your hearts and say, I don't have it. I need it. And you need to come to the Lord Jesus and receive it. So how does a person then receive and experience that this love of God that Jesus prayed would be in his people? Well, it comes through the Lord Jesus. Just like he is the conduit of the showing of the glory and the love of God, he is the one that we receive it from by being personally connected with him. The old theologians called this vital union. That means a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, person to person, heart to heart, so the love of God flows through the heart of Jesus into our hearts. You cannot get it without being personally acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are united with Jesus, we receive it. And of course, that's not a physical union, it's a spiritual union with Jesus. And that means that we know Jesus personally and we know his love. Now we see lesser analogies of this when a husband and wife, they love each other and they share their love personally. We need to have that personal, loving relationship with Jesus. And in knowing him, we know not just him, but the love of God that comes through him. It's a deeper relationship and more intimate than any other relationship imaginable, because it's with God. And so some of you that are married, for example, you know that the deep intimacy where the two hearts begin to beat as one and you share a love with one another. But that's just a small picture of the relationship with God through Jesus. And now we receive his love and we return it back to him. It's a loving relationship. And that's why Jesus said that this love may be in them and I in them. It's when Jesus comes into our hearts and we are taken into him and we have this indissoluble union with him. He says, all that's mine is yours. He shares the love of God with us and it's put into us. Now let's go deeper. How then can we personally know the Lord Jesus Christ in this way of experience? Well, remember what I said earlier, the picture that God shows his glory through Jesus, and Jesus shows his glory through the Holy Spirit, and then, of course, the Holy Spirit does it through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that unites us with the Lord Jesus, and he does it in such a miraculous way that, as it were, when we're connected to Jesus, experimentally in our experience, the Holy Spirit takes this love from the Father through Jesus and puts it right in our hearts. When the Holy Spirit comes into us, the love of God is right there with him. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans 5:5. The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It begins when we're born again. The Holy Spirit floods our heart and irresistibly overwhelms us with the love and the power of God. We're born again. And when a baby is conceived, it's got life. When the Holy Spirit conceives a person, gives them a new spiritual birth, life is put into him by the love of God. It's a living love. It's a transforming love. And so we're united with Jesus and the Holy Spirit is within us. And we find that our hearts are overflowing, not just with the Holy Spirit, but with the love of God. We realize this. Now, remember I said Jesus Christ is the love of God in human flesh. Think of it also like this. The Holy Spirit is the love of God in human hearts. When we have the Holy Spirit in us, he then keeps us filled and supplies us with the love of God that Jesus has prayed that we would have within us. Romans 15:30 calls it the love of the Holy Spirit. Begins in conversion, continues through the Christian life. And when does it end? Never. Just like the display of God's glory never ends. Oh, it begins in this life. And when we die, we've got nothing to be afraid of, because we know we go to see more of the glory of God and we go to enjoy more of the love of God. What is heaven? Heaven is God's home, where God now says, now that you're in my home, I will really show you more of my love, because now we're there unhindered by sin, not distracted by Satan or anything. And now this is what I call the destiny of predestination. God planned it. He chose who would receive it. He provided Christ to guarantee it. And now they've begun to enjoy it on earth. And then when they get to heaven, it's like, whew, the full display. It's like the atom is being split and all this is coming out in greater doses than back here on earth. The destiny of predestination. Heaven is a world of love. If you had to describe heaven to someone that's not a Christian, you know, they say, well, what is heaven like? Here's one way you might say it. You might say, well, heaven is where God's people go to be with God, and they spend all eternity loving and being loved by God. Heaven is a world of love, and we receive His love to overflowing over and over again, and we gush forth back with love toward God forever and ever and ever. That's a good description of heaven, being with God who is love. So you see, Jesus, as it were, splits the atom, and out comes the glory and the love of God. And in heaven, we get to see it and enjoy it forever. Let's conclude. Two applications, of course, one for believers, one for unbelievers. For believers, as I've said this, something resonates in your heart. You know in your experience what it is to have the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the flowing of the Spirit, and you return it back to God in love. You know what that's like. Good. Thank God for it. And never take it for granted. Never assume upon the love of God. You need more of it, so continually be filled with the love of God. Keep drinking up of this ever-flowing fountain of the love of God, and you will need it at times. Oh, there will be times, friends, you need the love of God. Tragedies, depression, the problems we discussed at our Bible conference 2 weeks ago. Sad times, times that you're out in the desert and you feel spiritually thirsty. That's the time to draw near to God and say, Lord, I'm thirsty. I need you. I need your love. But something else. It's this infinite flowing fountain from God. You'll never drink it all dry. It's an infinite ocean. So keep going deeper and deeper. Friends, that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. And we should be doing more and more of that here on earth. Let's go, just as I said, look more at the glory of God right now in worship. Let's swim deeper in the ocean of God's love now. Let's go deeper and deeper into it. Yes, we need it, but let's look at the marvels of under the ocean of God's love. Let's drink of it. Let's be spiritually intoxicated off of it, as it were. Let's go deeper and deeper, not just on the surface, but as you study the depths of His love and predestination and His ways of providence, you're going deeper and deeper into the love of God, but also enjoy it deeper in your heart. Something else we need to do. We need to drink deeper of it, but look around us. There are other people that need it. I had a very moving from one of, I call them my guys inside, these prison inmates that I write to. And one of them said something very moving in a letter this last week. He said, yes, we're no good, we're scum, and we deserve to be whipped and all this. He said, but we are all starving for love. And he's talking about hardened criminals on death row and rapists and all this. He says, we are all just starving for love. And he says, when they hear about the love of God, they're just overwhelmed by it. You ought to read some of their letters. Friends, we're in a world with people that are looking for love in all the wrong places. And we've got the right place. Let's share it with them and say, you want true love, real love, pure love. Come with me. And let's introduce them to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in His time will fill them and they will know God. Let's bring them to the fountain, friends. They need it. Let's share it with them. And secondly, we're talking about unbelievers. And some of you here today are unbelievers. You need this love we're talking about. You may be thinking it sounds poetical. Oh, it's a nice little story. You know, the stadium and the splitting of the atom. Oh, it's true. It really is true that there is a love of God you can enjoy, you can know it, you can feel it through the Lord Jesus. It's better than your best dreams because it's real. We need it, you need it, and God has it. And so doesn't it stand to reason that if you need it, and that's your greatest of all needs, come to God and get it. He offers it and He gives it to those that will come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a very dear, deep need that we all have, and even psychologists realize this. I read something in Sigmund Freud not long ago, not one of my favorites, but he was stumped on something, trying to figure out what is the deepest need of human beings. And he came up with some weird views, but did you know there's one thing that he could never answer? Psychologists know this. They said Sigmund Freud never figured out the answer to the question, what does a woman really want? Well, you women know what you really want. Your deepest need is you want love. Ford was wrong. He asked the right question, but he had no answer for that. But it's not just women, men. We all want love. We need love. It's the stuff that would keep us going, but because of sin, we don't have it. We have this loneliness within us. You need it. God has it. Come and get it. Marital love is not good enough, as wonderful as it is. And love with your family and your children and other stuff, that's good. It's not good enough, because you can go dry on that and it's never perfect. But the love of God is perfect and all sufficient. There's a void within you that only God can fill, and Christ provides it. So come and believe in Jesus Christ. You that have never been born again, have never received this love, in your wildest imagination, you cannot imagine what it's like. But all of us that have been born again know what it's like. Unfortunately, sometimes we even take it for granted. Never do that. But come and get it. Receive the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ into your very hearts. And then when that happens, there'll be an explosion, not only as God bursts forth in His glory and His love, but there'll be an explosion in you the Bible calls the new birth. And there you will experience and feel the light of His glory and the heat of His love. You will then experience the glory of the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we don't deserve it. But in your perfect wisdom and in the glory of yourself, you decide to show forth your glory and your love. Thank you that it comes through the Lord Jesus. He is the glory of God. He is the love of God. He is your beloved Son, and He is our beloved Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have brought that love within the Trinity down to us, and you put it in these worthless hearts of ours. And more than that, you bring us to your Father's home to keep us filled with that for all eternity. Lord, how grateful we are. We're so undeserving. We thank you. We praise you. Help us to share it with others, Father, for they need it too. And how we long for that day when we will leave this life and be with you in that infinite ocean of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.